All right, we're doing our book, Lord, I Want to Know You. And we are, you know, we're getting close to the end of our book. You've probably already finished your book, but I'm taking mine as we go through name by name each week. And so this morning, we're coming to a new name, and so let's just jot it down. Today's name is Jehovah Shalom. Now, what does Shalom mean? You know that word. Peace. That means I am your peace. Shalom. And we're going to be looking at the time in history when this name was given. Now, we've been sort of in the beginning of Israel's history in Exodus, and we've been leaving Egypt and being delivered and all of that kind of stuff. We're going to move ahead in Israel's history when we get this name. Because you see, there was Abraham. God led through Abraham, then through Isaac, then through Jacob. Then he led through Moses. Then he led through Joshua. And then they entered, in Joshua's time, into the land of Canaan. They conquered the land through the power of God. And they settled according to tribe in the land. One tribe took this area. One tribe took this area. And they spread out all over the land of Canaan. And then God began to rule the nation through judges. And they would cycle in a nation. And what we're going to see is that God said to them, let's just write this on our handout because this is going to help us understand. Because God is dealing in the Bible through three main covenants. And so, you know, we've been saying now God is a covenant God. He always operates according to his covenant. And so the first covenant, the major covenant in the Old Testament, is called the Abrahamic covenant. And you need to know these things. Because, and I'll show you why in just a minute. Now let's talk about the Abrahamic covenant. You see, Abraham was just living his life there in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God took all the initiative and came to Abraham. Abraham wasn't seeking God. Abraham was just living his life. We don't know how he was spiritually. But God chose Abraham. God came to Abraham. God cut a covenant with Abraham. It was all God's initiative. And this was an unconditional covenant. And God said to him, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make of you a nation. And the whole world's going to be blessed through you. And that's pretty cool. And that blessing is going to come through the whole world. We find out in the New Testament, in Galatians chapter 3, that it was a seed singular. A man was going to come through Abraham. One man. And who was that one man that was going to, the whole earth is going to be blessed in that one man. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Jesus. That was the promise to Abraham. Because we saw last week, way back in Genesis 3:15, God promised that one was coming, the seed of Eve, a man from Eve, was going to crush the head of the serpent. And that was the first promise of the Messiah in Genesis 3:15. All the way back to the very beginning of time. And then you come to Abraham. And Abraham is promised a seed. And then we find out in Galatians that when Abraham believed God, God was preaching to him the gospel. And what is the gospel all about? It's about Jesus. And so that's how Abraham was saved, by believing in a seed that was to come. Now, he didn't know everything we know. He didn't know his name was Jesus and all of the details of his ministry. He didn't know that. But by believing God, he was saved by faith. So this was an unconditional covenant. Nothing Abraham did could devoid this covenant. And there was a sacrifice, and all of these things happened to ratify this covenant. And then we come to the New Testament, and on the night that Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples, he cuts the new covenant. And so put that on your handout. I don't know what order I put these in. That's number three, the new code. Number two is going to be, let's talk about number two. Number two is called the Mosaic Covenant. Now, there's another name for this covenant. It's also called the Covenant of the Law. And so, this covenant, and this is what I want you to see. This Mosaic Covenant was a temporary covenant. It was not eternal. Abrahamic Covenant, eternal. It's never going to change. New Covenant, eternal. It's never going to change. But this covenant in the middle, this covenant of the law, it was temporary. It was conditional. Old covenant, new covenant, not conditional. But this was a conditional covenant. And so Moses, this covenant came through Moses, and it was all of these laws and ordinances and things that God gave uniquely to the nation of Israel, who was living on the world at this time. He was wanting to make them a priestly nation. And so he gave them this law. Now, I'm not talking about the moral law, the Ten Commandments. That never changes. The moral law is written in our hearts, Romans tells us. We just come into the world. We have a sense of right and wrong. We know murder's wrong. We know stealing's wrong. We know adultery's wrong. We know immorality is wrong. You don't have to be told that. You have an inner witness through your conscience of right and wrong. But all of these ordinances, you just can't even imagine if you study what they had to do. The way they dressed, the way they ate, everything they celebrated. They couldn't, remember we had to keep the Sabbath. That was our lesson, and that was to make them unique. And if they even did anything on the Sabbath, what happened? Death. You were to die. That's how serious it was. So this was not an eternal covenant. It was a temporary covenant. And then the third one is the new covenant. Now, when that new covenant was cut, look at me. The Mosaic law was abolished. Okay? No longer did they have to keep the kosher food laws, keep all the festivals, keep all the fastings, dress the certain way. All of those ordinances that was making Israel a unique nation, a priestly nation, that was abolished in Christ. All right, do you get that? And the book of Hebrews is all about that. Because let me tell you about the Mosaic Covenant. It was just a shadow. It was a picture. It was a sign of what was to come in the New Covenant. And Jesus perfectly fulfilled every feast, every sacrifice, everything that was pictured in the ordinances, he was the substance. He was the fulfillment of it. And so once he came, no need for the shadow. Does that make sense? Now here's the deal about that Mosaic Covenant. You see, God, they cut that covenant, and all the people stood before Moses and they said, "We're going to keep this covenant. Yes, sirree. With everything you're saying, Moses, we will do." But here's the reality. You know what they did? They went right into idolatry. Time after time. It was a cycle that they were in. And so you know what? He said, "Now when you get in the land, don't you follow their gods. Don't you get into immorality. Don't you do what the pagan people do. You be my people and I'll bless you. I'll bless your socks off. I'll bless you in the country. I'll bless you in the city. I'll bless your food. I'll bless your livestock. I'll bless your family. Blessing, blessing, blessing for obedience. But if you disobey me and you go into immorality and you go into idolatry, cursed. You're cursed." Well, that was their cycle. They went into idolatry. They went into immorality. And so you know what God would do? He would raise up a judge. And that judge would tell them, come back to God. God is not happy. God's going to judge you. God, there, you know, and they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. And the prophets would be raised up, but they wouldn't listen. And so it was a cycle that we went through. And so God would raise up a foreign nation that would come in and punish them and take them captive and all kinds of things. And then they would cry out to God in their captivity, and then God would deliver them through a judge. And so we're in this cycle now that I've just described to you in the nation of Israel, and I have no idea where I am in my notes because I've just been talking. Let me find my place. All right, I found myself. So we find this morning our name in a situation where they are under terrible persecution. And it comes out of Judges 6. Now, we've got kind of a long portion of Scripture to read, but it just reads like a novel. It's just, I love it. And so let's write down some things, the context for our name this morning. And so write this down. The nation of Israel is in the cycle of sin again. They're in a cycle here. Now bless their hearts. Let me just say this about them. In the new covenant, you and I have the Holy Spirit where? In us. It's empowering us. Bless their little hearts. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says that the new covenant is a better covenant. Oh, my goodness. It's better in every way. So, you know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we did. So don't be so hard on them. Here's another thing to write down. God is allowing the Midianites to absolutely terrorize them. And this, there is absolutely no peace in Israel at this time. And here's the deal. They're actually hiding in caves in the mountains from their enemy because the enemy is coming at them like a flood. They're stealing their food. They're destroying their livestock and their crops. And the whole nation is in a state of great fear, and it's all because of their sin. It's all because they went off into idolatry. Now, let's pick up the story in Judges 6, and you're going to enjoy this story. I'm going to start in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel Midian, the sons of Israel, made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them so that they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, oxen, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. What a time they were having in the nation of Israel. The hour was very dark. We feel like our hour's dark. Think about them. They were in desperate circumstances. They were gripped by fear. They were very, very needy. Go to verse 6. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Verse 7. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am Jehovah, your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Then the angel of Jehovah came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Asbarite. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Now the prophet's message to them was, you don't need to fear. Don't fear anymore. Just come to me. Reverence me. Trust me. And here we find a man, his name is Gideon, and there he is. He's hiding in a wine press, and he's threshing wheat, and anyone knows that you don't thresh wheat indoors. You thresh wheat outside, because you take the wheat, you winnow it, you throw it in the air, and the wind blows through it, the wheat drops, and the chaff blows away. But there he is. He's afraid, so he's not outside. He's inside in a wine press doing this. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And I'm sure Gideon stopped and looked around and said, valiant warrior, who are you talking to? I'm certainly not a valiant warrior. Now look very carefully at verse 13, and I'm going to show you the names of God in this particular portion. It's going to help us understand it. Then Gideon said to him, oh my Adonai. Do you remember what Adonai means? It means master. And so that was also a term that you would just give to somebody who you respected. You might call them Adonai. You know, it's a name for God, but it's a name you would use also just to as a term of respect. And so he says, he doesn't know this is the angel of Jehovah. He thinks it's just a man, because in the Old Testament, when angels appeared, they took on the form of men. So he said to him, oh my Adonai, if the Lord Jehovah is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Do you ever feel like that? God, why is all this happening? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord Jehovah has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Then Jehovah looked at him and said, go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And then we see Gideon says to him, oh, Jehovah, do you get it? He's starting to recognize who this person is. How shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. But Jehovah said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. Now, if you look back, you're going to see that as Gideon is speaking with this angel, he starts out using Adonai, and then he moves to calling him Jehovah. He's becoming to understand who this person is. All right, go to verse 17. So Gideon said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went out, prepared a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot. We're getting all the details here. And brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. Then the angel of Jehovah said to him, take the meat, the unleavened bread, lay them on this rock, pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of Jehovah put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of Jehovah vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of Jehovah, he said, oh, alas, O Lord God, that would be Jehovah Elohim, for now I have seen the angel of Jehovah face to face. Now, he's thinking, I'm going to die. I've seen God face to face. And no man can see God and live. And he thinks, oh, I'm fixing to die. And then look what Jehovah said to him. Peace to you. Do not fear, for you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he named it, The Lord is Peace, Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Asburites. Now, the first time we meet Jehovah Shalom, we meet him in very trying circumstances. Here's a man, Gideon, who's in great fear and without peace because of everything that's going on around him. And he asked the question, if God is our God, why are we having so much trouble? If God is the God of Israel, why are we without understanding? And then all of a sudden, God opens his eyes and he sees that the Lord, Jehovah, is your peace. Now, God is going to take Gideon and he's going to use Gideon, make him a valiant warrior. He's going to take him and put him in situations that are distressing. I tell you, when I was reading this, I couldn't stop. I just kept on reading. Well, you know what he did the very next morning? He gets up, goes up to the top of the mountain, pulls down Ashtaroth poles, pulls down the Baal altar. He completely destroys all the idolatry. It makes Israel fighting mad and they want to kill him. I mean, you just got to read the story. It's good. But God's going to use him in a mighty way. And it's all because he has found out Jehovah is Jehovah Shalom. And no matter what is going on around him, he can still move out valiantly with no fear, in peace, because of who his God is. Now, go on your handout to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And this is a prophecy given to Isaiah. And when he writes this, again, Israel is in a terrible state again and in distress because the nation has turned away from God. God is going to give them a promise. Now, here's the promise that he gives through Isaiah. For a child will be born to us. You know this scripture. A son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and then notice what? Prince of Peace. Jesus, this is a prophecy of Jesus. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I'm teaching Ephesians right now on Thursday morning. And one of my favorite verses out of Ephesians comes out of chapter 2, verse 14. I put it on your handout. It says, For he himself, Jesus, is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who rules over the kingdom of peace. Now, when you need peace, where do you go? You go to the Prince of Peace. You go to him. In the Old Testament, his name is called Jehovah Shalom. In the New Testament, his name is Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. And there is no real peace apart from the Prince of Peace. And I love that little equation I put on your handout. No Jesus, no peace, K-N-O-W. But if you have no Jesus, N-O, no peace. See it? Isn't that a cool little equation? Now I want to talk to you this morning about two different kinds of peace. So let's start with the first one. And it's called, there is a peace called peace with God. And we're going to talk about two prepositions. Peace with God. Now, we're going to go to Romans 5, verse 1, and look at that together. And we're going to see the peace with God. We're going to talk about that first. It says, therefore, Paul is saying, being justified by faith. Now, justified just means saved. Being made righteous by faith. What's the result, Paul? Look at it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those who have been saved have peace. So let's write it on our handout this way. Salvation brings peace with God. Now, think with me this morning. Reason with me out of the Word of God. If either I have peace with God, but what is the opposite of peace? It's a three-letter word that starts with a W. It's war. So the opposite of peace means that those who don't have salvation are at war with God. They're his enemies. Before I was saved, I was God's enemy. I was a son of destruction. Well, not a son, a daughter of destruction. I was what the Bible calls a child of wrath. I had no peace with God. Salvation simply means that the war is over between God and I. And I think you can boil it all down to one verse out of the Psalm that I want to point out to you. And this is God's attitude toward those who are not saved. It says, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, isn't it wonderful to consider that now through Christ, I'm at peace with God? He's not angry with those who have come to him through faith. And it isn't because of something that I did. It is because something satisfied him. And what was that something? It was the perfect work of Christ on the cross. Because it's there that God poured out his fury and poured out his wrath on sin. Now go back to verse 1. It says there, we have peace now how? And look at it. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason you can have peace with God. Look at Colossians 1:14 on your handout. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, he bore every one of our sins that I should have been punished for, but he took the punishment. It's all because of Jesus that I can have peace with God. He made peace. He reconciled me to God. That means I was an enemy, but he made me God's friend. That's exactly what that means. Now, how long will this peace with God last, Teresa? If you come and you're justified through the blood of Christ, how long is that peace going to last? And it's forever. So write that on your handout. This peace cannot be changed. It is a done deal. Once I'm born again, I can never lose my peace status with God. And that is because of this. Listen, Jesus is now at the right hand of God. He's my great high priest. He's there interceding for me. And the Bible said he's continually cleansing me from all my sin. Because, you know, I'm not perfect, am I? I know you think I am, but I'm really not. But he's constantly cleansing me. He's constantly making us to be righteous before his Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, I want you to think about it with me this morning. You may never have thought about this before. If you were born again, if you were saved, if you are a genuine child of God, you are at peace with God forever. Now, that just produces within my heart a quietness of soul. I'm a friend of God. I'm not his enemy. I'm in his family. And so write it this way. God is on my side. He's on my side. That's what this means. This kind of peace is a done deal, never to be changed. I cannot lose my peace with God status. Now there's a second kind of peace, and we're going to change the preposition. We've got peace with God. Salvation brings that. And then there's the peace of God. So write that down, the peace of God. Do you know what we're seeing this morning from Gideon? Even when there is distress, trouble, dire circumstances, God is Jehovah Shalom. And peace doesn't mean, now listen very carefully, you know, we want to think, well, I'm going to be at peace if everything's going good, bank account looks good, I'm in good health, everything's, my children are all good, and everybody's happy, grandchildren healthy. Okay, I'm at peace. No. You know life doesn't stay that way very long, right? Peace is not the absence of externals that cause us to be in turmoil. Peace is not circumstantial. and write it this way. Peace is a person. Peace is a person. And I'm going to tell you something. When that person lives within you, you can experience peace in your life no matter what is going on around you externally. Now, if we had time, we could have testimonies around these tables of when you've been in dire circumstances and you had peace. How could that be? It's because of who's in you. It's an internal thing. So there is peace with God that comes through salvation, and then there is the peace of God. Now listen to Colossians 3:15. It says in that verse, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now that's just a wonderful statement. Teresa, how does that work? How do I get the peace of God just to rule in my heart so that I'm not anxious? Well, let's write down some thoughts. Number one, you've got to grow in your knowledge of Christ. And that's the number one reason why I'm glad we're doing this study in Sunday school, because we're coming to know his ways, his attributes, his nature, who he is. Look at Isaiah 26:3. There, God says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And then in Ephesians 3, Paul says, praise that Christ would settle down, be at home in your life through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, just get good friends with Jesus. Don't treat him as an invited guest in your life. Give him total access. Sit anywhere you want. Make yourself at home. Go to the refrigerator. Fix food. Do anything. Getting to know him, you have peace. It brings peace in your life. Here's a second thought. Learn his word and then obey it. Learn his word and obey it. Psalm 119 is the longest book in the Bible, and it's all about God's word. I'm going to pull out one verse, but it's full of verses about the benefits of knowing God's word. And this one right here, those in verse 165, those who love thy law, what is the result? They have great peace. Look at Isaiah 48:18. God says, if only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being, that's the word peace, then your peace would have been like a river. You just saturate yourself with the word of God and you will not stumble. Look at one more, Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. When you are living obediently to the word of God, I'm going to tell you this morning, no matter what is going on around you, you will experience peace. And it's because you're pleasing the Prince of Peace. I know people like this. You do too. They just have this calmness and this confidence about them. Nothing can ruffle them. And it's because of their relationship with the Lord. It comes from knowing him, from learning about him, from obeying him. I just challenge you this morning. Put God to the test. Try his word. It works. Look at Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. That's easy to say. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will surpass all comprehension, and the peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So here's another thing that brings peace. It's prayer. Write that on your handout. You know what? Don't be anxious. Just go pray. Go to God. Run to him. Focus on him. Call out to his names. Get your little bookmark out and run to the Lord. Think about his character, his attributes. Think about the fact that he's sovereign over all of your life. Make requests. Make specific requests. Lord, I'm afraid of this or I'm afraid of that, but Lord, you are this and I can run to you. You see how practical this is. And do it with thanksgiving. God, this is hard that I'm going through, but I thank you. You're with me. You're in me. You have the power and you've promised to work everything together for good in my life. You'll give me the strength to endure. I won't faint. I will not fall because you are there. You're keeping me. And the result of that kind of prayer is the peace of God, listen, will guard your heart. Stand guard over your heart and your mind. You'll have a quiet calmness in your soul. And also this, fruit is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit who is in you. He's in you. He's filling you. He's carrying you through life's journey. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So we have peace with God, and we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. But Teresa, I can never lose my peace with God status, but it is possible for me to lose the peace of God in my life. And be anxious, right? That's possible. Let's write down some things about this. Peace leaves our lives. Number one, when I don't understand the circumstances around me. This happened to the disciples. Now just get in their skin for a minute. They had left everything to follow Jesus. They had given their all, and now he was dead. This is not what they thought was going to happen. They thought he was going to bring the kingdom. They were going to rule with him on earth, and suddenly he's taken away. He's crucified, and he's dead. And everything seemed hopeless to them, and they did not understand, and their life was in disarray, and they were confused, and they were fearful for their own lives, and they were hiding, and they were anxious. And then Jesus suddenly appears to them, and I want you to hear what he said to them. Look at John 20. Jesus came, stood in their midst, and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So when your life is going haywire, has your life ever gone haywire? Yeah, it has. You've got to remember, my peace is not in my circumstances. My peace is in the Lord, and he's with me. He promises never to leave me or forsake me, so that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. You see, the disciples thought he had gone, but he was there. He hadn't left them. He had told them everything that was going to happen, but they just didn't get it. They didn't understand it. Number two, peace leaves when we worry. And I've got to hurry. And I put 2 Corinthians 10 there. And that's just talking about our spiritual warfare. It's not fleshly. I've got to use spiritual weapons, and I've got to destroy speculations. We're good at this, ladies. And every lofty thing that comes into our minds that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. I've got to learn to take thoughts captive to Christ. God's taught me this as I've raised 5 children and as I'm a grandmother to 21. Just to bring my imaginations. Don't worry, Teresa. Worry can torment you. What if this happens? What if that happens? And if you're going to worry, you're going to lose your peace. Did you hear me? You've got to learn to bring every thought captive. You've got to use Philippians 4. You know, are you lovely? Are you pure? Are you of good report? If there's anything excellent, I've got to think on things that are right. And then notice the last phrase in those verses, and the peace of God will be with you. Let's go to number three. Peace leaves when we walk by our flesh. Now, Galatians 5 tells us you got to be filled with the Spirit, Teresa, so that you won't listen to your nasty old flesh. And look at Ephesians tells us, well, if I walk by the Spirit, what will my life look like? Well, look at it. I'm going to speak to other people in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm going to be by myself, and I'm going to sing and make melody in my heart to the Lord, and I'm going to be thankful. Now, that's the kind of life I want right there. It's a life filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and I put that on your handout too, and you know those fruits. Number four, peace leaves when we have unforgiveness in our hearts. This is a biggie for me. To walk in unforgiveness. I've got some things in my past, and you know, there's a lot to forgive. But look at Colossians 3. It gives us some good instruction. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, you got to put on a heart of compassion, Teresa. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to one body. You got to be a peacemaker. I want to say this to you this morning. Forgiveness is very, very costly. It's going to cost you a lot, and you don't want to pay that price. And then a few more things, and I'm almost done. Peace leaves when you aren't in the will of God. You know, I've always just learned in my spiritual life, if I'll just do life God's way, I don't have to be disciplined. But I'm his daughter, and if I'm going to get real headstrong and do things that I know I shouldn't be doing, well, you know what? I'm going to have to be disciplined. And that's why you pray, and Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, don't take me through a trial. Just let me be an obedient daughter and learn the easy way. Some of us are hard-headed. Here's another one. Peace leaves when God places on your hearts a great burden. Have you ever just been burdened for something and you're just going to have to wrestle it out with God in prayer? And you just stay there. You may even have to fast. But you go to him and you wrestle in prayer until you get peace. And then one more. Peace leaves when there's sin in your life. And that kind of goes along with what I just shared. When you're out of God's will. And what do you do when there's sin in your life? What do you do? 1 John 1:9. You just confess it. You admit it. God, I messed up. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done it. Cleanse me. Forgive me. And he promises to do that. I want to close with Psalm 56:3. I love this verse. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. His name is Jehovah Shalom in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he's Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And I'm telling you this morning, he is an answer to your fear. He is an answer to your worry. He is an answer to all your troubles, all your distresses. And he wants to keep us in perfect peace because he is the Prince of Peace. He can do that very thing. Amen. Let's pray real quick. Our Father, thank you for this morning. I pray that we got understanding in our mind, the difference between peace with God, a done deal forever, and the peace of God, which can change. Father, we want to walk on this side of heaven with the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. We want to know you. We want to learn your word. We want to obey your word. We want to follow after you, be women of prayer, and be women of great peace who have that quiet calmness of soul that just exudes that we are confident in who our God is. Now, Father, help us to walk out of this room in 2021, in this generation, in this evil day, kind of like a Gideon. We'll be a Gideoness. And we'll go out and be valiant kingdom women who are not afraid, who are walking in the light, and who are shedding light everywhere we go in our world. And now we pray for our service before us with Brother Greg. We ask you to bless him and continue speaking to us through him this morning. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.